We're glad you're here. We're glad you're online. We know we have a lot of folks that are out and traveling. It is that time of year. If you are visiting with us this morning and you're visiting here in person, we're so glad you're here. There's some folks that it's good to see them in town. Their family who've been gone for a long time, they're here visiting. And there are some folks that have been gone for a while who have come back. And so we're so glad you're here. This morning, we're ending our series on Let's Talk About as we talk about mental health in the church. And we're going to talk about one of the hardest subjects that a church can talk about. And if you're like, hey, I'm going to go check this church out, I'm sorry that you came today. We're going to talk about suicide and hope. For some of you, even hearing that word brings some emotions because the subject carries grief, questions, and fear, stigmas, and silence. But we need to talk about it. I've never preached an entire sermon or taught a lesson on this subject, not because I've not known that it's there, not because the church hasn't been touched by it or because people haven't suffered, but because this is sacred ground. There are people in this room who have lost someone they've loved. There are people in this room who have wrestled with despair themselves, and there are people maybe in this room who are carrying thoughts that they've never spoken out loud to another person. Before we go any further, I want you to hear me and what I'm going to tell you. This is not about shame. Not a single word that I want to say this morning, I hope, is going to come across as shame. And it's not about condemning people who are hurting. There's a book, I've referenced it many times, called Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? And the worst thing that we can do is when people are at their lowest, step on them a little more. This sermon is about bringing darkness into light. Let's remove the stigma. That's what we've been talking about this whole series. Not talking about these things is not helping. And our church should be a safe place for people who are suffering. Ultimately, the sermon is about hope because Jesus Christ has something to say into despair. Jesus has something to say to people who feel exhausted and overwhelmed and barely able to hold on. See, one of the lies that we believe is that we can always tell when people are suffering. We think that you can see when they're suffering. Someone's crying, something must be wrong. Someone is quiet or disconnected, something is happening. But many people suffer quietly. Sometimes the deepest battles happen between smiles and routines and conversations and everyday moments. I want to show you a short video from the Norwich City Football Club in England, and it captures this reality powerfully. Watch this video.
God, it's exciting, isn't it?
How's the week, mate?
You're okay.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wow.
You never fully know what someone is carrying. And sometimes the people checking on everyone else are quietly drowning themselves. So before we open scripture together and jump in this, let's pray and let's ask God to meet us here. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his presence in our lives, for his presence here as we gather. Father, may you be with me this morning as I preach your word. You know the weight that I feel about this and the weight in this room. May your spirit move through and remind us of your grace. Be with us as we hear this morning. May you, your spirit pierce our hearts, soften our hearts, and pour out your spirit among us, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So whenever we approach a difficult subject, we have to begin with Scripture. What does the Bible say about this? So there are several suicides recorded in Scripture. King Saul, who is about to be conquered, tells his armor bearer, quick, pierce me through so the enemy doesn't kill me. The armor bearer says, no. And so Saul falls on his own sword, and his armor bearer falls on his sword too. There is a guy named Zimri who burns himself in the palace. Samson, that's more of a sacrifice than a suicide. And then we get probably the most famous one is Judas in the New Testament. After he's betrayed Jesus, he takes his own life. And none of those stories are presented positively. The Bible consistently presents life as sacred. It is a gift from God. It is something bearing his image. And it's important for us to hear this, that suicide is tragic. It's not God's desire for human life. But I also want to say something equally important. Nowhere in Scripture does suicide call the unforgivable sin. For many people, that may be a challenge to what you've heard before. For centuries, and this starts in like the 5th or 6th century, it shows up. Christians taught that because suicide was a final act, there was no opportunity afterwards for repentance and therefore no forgiveness. But church, think about what that would mean. If salvation depended on confessing every single sin before death, then none of us would stand because all of us would die imperfect. All of us would die flawed and all of us would die still in need of grace. Our salvation doesn't hang on the final thing that we did. Our salvation hangs on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That doesn't minimize sin. Suicide is absolutely tragic. It's not God's desire for human life. But the gospel is bigger than our worst moment. Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And the grace of God is deeper than our human despair. And so while suicide is never something we should celebrate or minimize, neither should we speak where Scripture itself is very careful. Many people who die by suicide are not dying because they stop loving people. Many times they stop because there's unbearable pain. There's a difference between rebellion and despair. The Apostle Paul once wrote this, that we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired of life itself. Faithful people in Scripture are not immune to deep darkness. The God revealed in Jesus is not cold towards suffering people. In Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that includes people who are in deep darkness. Grieving people do not need us to erase their loved ones. I recently received an email from a member of our church whose sister died by suicide several years ago. And she talked about the incredible love of this church, showing her that there was showed towards her family, but also some of the difficult things that people would say surrounding suicide. And one phrase that she wrote stuck with me. God's arms must be open wider than a lot of ours. Another member of our church told me that he lost his father and his grandfather to suicide. He said when his father died, one of the hardest things was the judgment and the silence that followed. If his dad's name was brought up, people quickly changed the subject and didn't want to talk about it. People stopped saying his name. Conversations changed and the room got quiet. And I want you to hear me on this. Let your judgments be gentle. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I am not God. And I don't know if this is a revelation to you or not, but neither are you. In fact, let's just do this for fun. Look at the person next to you and say, "You're not God and neither am I." Now, husbands, you be careful in saying that to your wife. Look, eternal judgment belongs to God. It's not ours. Our calling is not to stand over broken people with condemnation. Our calling is to love people well and to point hurting people toward the mercy and the hope of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, there's a man named Job. Maybe you've heard of him. He experiences this unimaginable suffering. And in a short period of time, he loses everything. His children die, his wealth disappears, his health collapses, and his life unravels in ways that he cannot understand. And by the time we find him later in the story, he is sitting in the ashes, overwhelmed with grief and pain and despair, and he's scraping the boils on his skin with broken pottery. His wife says, "Just curse God and die." And one of the most powerful moments in the book happens when his friends show up. These three friends who come and they sit in the ashes with him. And the most powerful thing about that is for 7 days, they do not speak. They come to him. They see him broken by grief. And the Bible says they begin to weep with him. They mourn with him. And honestly, that may have been the holiest thing that they did the entire book, because it just keeps getting worse after that. Because suffering people do not always need explanations. I think one reason that we're silent whenever someone takes their own life is we don't know what to say. People need presence. They need people who are willing to sit in the ashes with them. Someone who's willing to say, "I'm here. You are not alone. I don't have the perfect words, but I'm not leaving you." Years ago, I was called to the funeral home after a young man who was in my campus ministry took his own life. His grandparents, who had raised him, were having a final viewing before he would be cremated and asked me to go. And I still remember standing there, walking in, and they had him on a table and hearing the voice of his grandfather just saying, "Oh, my boy, why didn't you tell me?" He called his wife. He said she was in the car. She didn't want to come in. He goes, "You need to come in and see him. He looks so much better than the last time we saw him." And she came in, and she was this tiny little frail thing, and she came in, and all the way up to his body, she kept saying, "Why didn't you tell us? I'm so sorry." I will never forget the questions and the apologies and the cries and the wailing that I heard in that moment. It haunts me. And maybe why Job's friends sat there silently in the ashes is because they didn't know what to say. And that's how I felt. What do you say in a moment like that? Grieving people do not need us to say anything or to solve their pain. Paul says this: "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Not fix those who mourn, not explain away those who mourn. Mourn with them. And sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is say, "Tell me about them. What were they like? How did you meet them?" And that's not just when they take their own life. That's anybody who dies. My loved one died, but yes, they also extremely lived. Because Jesus himself moved towards hurting people, not away from them. And so I want to say there are a few groups of people that I want to speak to directly today. First, I want to speak to those of you who are worried about someone you love. Maybe it's a friend, a spouse, a child, a coworker. Maybe you've noticed some changes. There's been withdrawal and hopelessness. maybe exhaustion, comments that concern you. And maybe you've hesitated to say anything because you're afraid of making things worse. But nearly every health professional will tell you the same thing. Talking about suicide does not plant the idea. More often, it opens the door to someone who is suffering silently to finally tell the truth. Church, love asks hard questions. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can say is, "Are you okay? Are you thinking about hurting yourself? You don't have to carry this alone." And if someone answers yes, you take it seriously. You ask them, "Do you have a plan?" There's a hotline, 988. That's all it is, 988. Anytime, and there are amazing people who will help. Let them get support. Stay with them. Bring others in, because bringing darkness into the light is often the first step towards hope. Second, I want to speak to those of you who have lost someone to suicide. For some of you, this sermon has probably already been incredibly difficult, because this is not theoretical pain to you. It is a name, it is a face, a voice, a memory, and maybe even now, years later, there are still questions that you're carrying, the what ifs, the regrets, the things you wish you had done or seen sooner. Grief is heavy enough without having to add shame to it. And one of the most cruelest things that we can do sometimes is force grieving people into being quiet. I mentioned this, we stop mentioning their name and we avoid the subject, change it because we don't know what to say, but they don't need us to do that. We all need compassion. We need people who are going to ask about them, and that's okay. And if that's part of your story, I want you to hear this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Remember that. And finally, I want to speak to those who in this room or online know this struggle personally. Because this isn't something that you've witnessed in someone else. This is something that you're feeling yourself. Maybe not publicly, maybe not out loud, maybe not even recently, but you know what despair feels like. You know what it feels like to lie awake at night, exhausted by your own thoughts, or to be woken up and have those thoughts in your mind, the what ifs I leave. You know what it feels like to be trapped inside of shame and fear and depression or hopelessness. And if that is you, I want you to know something. Faithful people in Scripture were not strangers to darkness. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 3. He says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many people are saying to me, 'God will not deliver him.'" That is not external pressure. That's despair. That's that feeling that even God has abandoned you. And what makes Psalm 3 so powerful is that David is not writing from a place of strength. His own family is collapsing. His son, Absalom, has rebelled against him. And his life is just unraveling at the seams. And David is not innocent in all of this either. Like, he knows this. He carries regret, failure, and pain. And yet in the middle of that, David says this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory. You're the one who lifts my head." And I love that image, because despair lowers our head. Shame lowers our head. Exhaustion and depression lower our head. But God is the lifter of our heads. Not because life suddenly becomes easy. Not because questions get answered necessarily. But because despair doesn't get the final word. And then David says something remarkable. He says, "I lie down and I sleep and I wake again because the Lord sustains me." Sometimes survival itself is just an act of faith. Getting out of bed is an act of faith. Showing up is an act of faith. And praying through tears is an act of faith. And sometimes the most spiritual thing that a person can do is simply hold on through the night, believing that God is still holding on to them. "When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on." And we sang those words earlier, and I kept thinking, like, man, I need that. I need that reminder. Because there are some seasons when that grip of despair can make me feel very weak. Seasons where my hope is very fragile, where simply surviving the night feels exhausting. And you know, I'm a preacher. I'm a minister. And I'm telling you, I'm there too. Because the gospel doesn't declare that even when you're, that you have to hold on tight all the time. What the gospel declares is that you are incapable of holding on tight. Therefore, God will do that. And for the next few moments, I'm going to speak from a particularly Christian worldview. And I know there are some of you in this room who that's not where you are. Some of you are exploring your faith, and some of you don't even know what you believe about God right now, and that's okay. But that does not stop what I believe the God of the universe from loving you and declaring that your life matters. And if you do share the Christian story, if you're a follower of Jesus, hear me carefully. In the eyes of God, your existence on this earth is good. The idea that the world will be better off without you is a lie. When God is creating, in the very opening pages of Scripture, he says, he creates this, it's good. He creates this, it's good. And then he creates humans and he says, it is very good. You are made in the image of God. You are not an accident. God knew you in the womb. He knit you together. He knows when you stand and when you fall. He's known every breath that you have. He holds them in his hand. He knows the hairs on your head. He values you even when your mind says otherwise, and your pain may be real and your exhaustion real. Your depression is real, but that lie does not erase the existence that you matter to God. That God is for you. He has never stopped caring for you. Proof of that is he sent his son Jesus to die for you, because as I've loved to say a lot recently, God is for you. And even when you can't see goodness yourself, God still sees goodness in you because you belong to him. And the strange thing is, even people who struggle to see value in themselves can see value in other people. You look at someone you love and you think, man, they are so lovely. They're so wonderful. We can see that. They're precious. But what you see when you look at the people you love, God sees that when he looks at you. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Man, I remember when Mary was pregnant with Ethan, our oldest son. I had never been a dad before, you know. I mean, I grew up around animals that were born, but it's a whole different experience. I didn't watch a baby story because I was watching like Top Mechanics or something like that. And I remember going to the ultrasound and hearing the, I was like, sounds like a really in-tune engine. Sounds like more like a two-stroke sometime. Bring, ding, 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 ding. And we, I mean, I knew there was a baby, but I didn't know what that meant necessarily. And I remember being in the hospital room, and here I am, like I was 23 years old, 24. I had no clue. I thought I knew everything, but boy, was I wrong. And when that little dude popped out of there, I was like, he doesn't look like he's cooked all the way. And I heard that cry. Excuse me. From that moment, I loved him so much. But I had no idea how much I would love him at 21. I wish I could take it and wrap it, because there are some times when you're like, oh my gosh, I can't stand this child. Ignore those moments. The way that I felt about my son then, the way I feel about all four of my kids, that's how much God loves you. Times 1,000 more, infinite more. And God relentlessly pursues his people who have forgotten their worth. The gospel is proof of that. The cross is proof that Jesus Christ did not go to the cross because you were meaningless. Jesus went to the cross because you were loved. And I admittedly, again, share these things from a Christian perspective, and I do so unapologetically because I need you to know that I am absolutely convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was Son of God in the flesh, that he came and lived a perfect life, and he died on a cruel cross because of the sin that I gave on him, and that he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from that tomb victorious over death, because death could not hold him, and one day he will return, and until then my hope is in a risen Savior. Now I believe all of that. Even in my darkest moments, the gospel reminds me that God understands my pain. The gospel assures me that God gives grace every day to sustain us in our pain. And the gospel promises that that pain is temporary. And so in the eyes of God, you being alive to witness to this good news is an absolutely good thing. And church, this is why the news of Jesus Christ is so different from anything else out there. Because Christianity doesn't pretend that suffering is imaginary. It doesn't pretend that. Jesus himself suffered. He was rejected. He carried sorrow. Hebrews tells us that we look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And I love that pioneer and perfecter, because it means that Jesus is not only the beginning of our faith, he is the one who carries us all the way to the end. He meets us at our conversion when we are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, dying to ourselves and raised to a new life. He meets us there, and he doesn't leave us. He keeps holding on. And the Christian story doesn't end in despair. It ends in resurrection. And that's why we have hope. Not because life is easy. Not because Christians never struggle. But because every time, I want you to hear, death doesn't get the final word. Jesus walked out of the grave, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Despair is not ultimate, neither is pain. We sang it earlier. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymn their king in strains divine. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I Am. That old hymn is a picture of God's people finally headed home. A redeemed people. A healed people, a people carried through suffering and through tears and through failure and grief and through long nights. And they are standing in the presence of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There's no more despair or death, no depression, no crying and no shame. He will wipe away every tear. One day every tear will be gone. And every burden will be lifted. And every day, every sleepless night, one day will end. You and I, as the family of God in this place, are to be early practicers of what heaven will be like. Where we can bring our sorrows and our joys together, and we can lift each other up and remind there will be a day when we all get to heaven. Oh my goodness, what hope we have. This is not, and every week we gather at the table. We don't take it at a table every week, but we pass trays. We talk about the body and blood of Jesus. It's not a ritual. It's not a tradition. Communion is where the church proclaims that the crucified and risen Christ is still with his people. And at this table, we remember the body of Jesus broken by a little piece of cracker. I know that's not a whole lot, but we remember that his body was broken for us. We take a little cup of juice and we proclaim that his blood was poured out for us, but he is still alive, that he is very much sustaining his people even when they are weak, and he is feeding hungry souls, and he is still near to the brokenhearted, and he is holding on to people through the night. So today, whatever it is that you're carrying, come to the table. If you're grieving, come to the table. If you're exhausted, come. If you're barely holding on, come. Because it's Table Sunday, and sometimes you don't really feel like getting up and moving, or you can't, or you prefer to sit down, that's okay too. Just raise your hand. We're going to have some elders with trays. But whatever you're carrying, come, because the gospel is not for people who have it all together. It's for the weary people who need grace. And from the Lord comes deliverance. This morning, I'm going to ask our elders who are available, who aren't passing out trays. I think there's a couple of them that are going to have trays. And if their wives want to join them as well, just be at some of the tables in the perimeter. As people are coming and you want to talk to somebody and you want to pray with somebody, they're going to be there. Come and grab me. I'm going to be in the back of the room, out in the lobby. You want to pray with me, talk with me? I would love to do that. I don't have all the answers, but I can be present with you. But before we join at the table and sing, let me pray for us. Father, I'm so thankful for the hope that we have because of Jesus, that because he suffered, we are healed, that because of the stripes that were put on his body, the nails that pierced him, because of his humility and his sinless life that he took on as the Lamb of God, he also took on the sins of the world and cleansed us all. Father, this morning as we take communion, help us to be reminded of the hope. Thank you. Help us to be reminded also of the body of believers that gather around us. Father, may you be glorified in us. And may we glorify you in our words and our actions. May all that we say and all that we do lift Jesus on high. As we take this bread that represents his body, and take this cup that represents his blood. Remind us, Father, that you are present in this, that Christ meets us here. This is a holy moment. Help us never, ever to neglect that. And Father, to the people that are hurting in this room, those who are at the tip of despair, will you remind them of the hope, help them to talk. May you be glorified through this. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.